you to pull your message notes out. We're beginning a brand new series tonight on the book of Galatians. For those of you that have really enjoyed the gospel series, and many people have emailed me and talked to me and said, we don't want this to end, and we really love it, don't worry, it's not ending. This is the same series with a new name. We're going to continue on. It's really just part two of the series, because what Galatians is Paul's version of the gospel series. When you study the book of Galatians, that's all Paul is teaching, is the entire series we just got out of, just kind of redone. And there were so many times over the last couple months where I wanted to dig into Galatians, and I had to hold myself off because I knew I wanted to teach through the book chapter by chapter. And so I've held off, and we're going to begin tonight. So this is still the gospel series, just with a new name called Galatians. And we're going to teach through it chapter by chapter, and I have no idea how long it's going to take us. There's six chapters to the book. Could be 12 weeks, could be 10 weeks, could be 6 weeks. We're just going to dig into it and go, because I really believe as we begin to touch something in the gospel series, we really need to get the gospel from our head to our heart. We really need to get the gospel, because one of the biggest challenges of Christianity today is we understand the gospel here, but we don't have it here. And when you get it into your heart, it transforms every area of your life. So let me tell you how this connects to the last series. For those of you that were in the gospel series, if you missed the gospel series, I cannot encourage you enough to go to our website or our YouTube and watch the videos. It is very, very foundational for us as a church family. Back in 21 days of prayer in January of this year, God showed me a story in the book of Acts that really exploded inside of my heart, and it became the catalyst for the whole series that we were in. And if you were in the series, you remember in Acts chapter 14, Paul's first supernatural miracle. Paul shows up in a city called Lystra on his very first missionary journey, and he shows up. Last week we talked about when the Bible doubles something, it adds emphasis. When it triples something, there's a whole lot of emphasis to it. Well, in Acts chapter 14, the Bible triples this guy's situation. It says he was crippled, he was lame from birth, and he had never walked. Three times the Bible says the same thing. The Bible was simply telling us the guy was in an impossible situation. It was hopeless. It had always been this way, and it'll always be this way. It's never going to change. And there are many people today living like that. They feel like my life has always been this way. It's always going to be this way. It's never going to change. It's hopeless. Could be a relationship, it could be a health thing or a medical thing, could be a financial issue, could be some mental challenge going on in your life, but you just felt like it's always going to be this way, it's never going to change. Paul shows up, Paul begins to preach in the city of Lystra. All of a sudden, in the middle of the message, Paul looks at this guy, and he realizes this guy has faith to be healed. So Paul looks at the guy, and he says, "You, in the name of Jesus, stand up." And all of a sudden, this guy, in an impossible situation, who had never walked before, he gets up and he begins to walk. And so the thought was, what in the world was Paul preaching? I mean, wouldn't you like to have heard that message that day? Like, what could Paul have been preaching on for a guy in a hopeless, impossible situation to all of a sudden have faith to be healed? Well, when you look at Acts chapter 13, you have an outline of Paul's message. He was preaching the forgiveness of sins, grace, the gospel. Now, here's why this ties into where we're at today. The city of Lystra was one of the churches that Paul was writing to in Galatians. You see, the city of Lystra was in Galatia. The area, it's Asia Minor, it's modern-day Turkey or Syria. Lystra is one of the cities in this area that Paul is writing to. So Paul, the very first miracle births a church that Paul then writes a letter to, the letter of Galatians. Now, here's why this is such a big deal. The whole letter of Galatians is about freedom and about the gospel, about really understanding grace. Now, here's the problem. Many Christians today, they believe that grace, the gospel, is how you begin Christianity. In other words, it's the ABCs of Christianity. But once you're saved for a little while, once you're walking with God for a little while, you graduate to more mature doctrine, more mature teachings of the Bible. There's nothing further from the truth. Grace is not the ABCs of Christianity. What Paul shows us in Galatians is grace is the A to Z of Christianity. It's not just how you begin the race, it's how you run the race, and it's how you finish the race. So let me give you some background on the book of Galatians. Paul was a church planner. Paul traveled all throughout Asia Minor, modern-day Syria, modern-day Turkey. Then he moved over to Cyprus and Greece and on into Italy, planting churches, and then he would write letters to these churches. He actually wrote the majority of the books of the New Testament. Now, the books of the New Testament, most of them were just letters. If you take all of Paul's letters and you combine them together, in modern literature, they would account for about 80 pages in a book today. What's amazing is this guy, Paul, writes 80 pages of literature that to this day, there is no one that has ever written anything that has been studied more, talked about more, discussed more than what Paul wrote 2,000 years ago. The book of Galatians was the very first book written in the New Testament. Before Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John was written, Galatians was written. It was written around 48 to 49 AD, about 15 years after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And it was a letter of doctrine and teaching and trying to correct some things going on in the church. Now, just some interesting trivia about Paul. What's really interesting about Paul, and this is very, very funny to me when you think about God's sense of humor, is Paul studied under the house of Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee, and it was a very kind of pro-Jewish, Jew-only sect of Judaism. He was very, very zealous for the Jewish faith. And if you study the book of Acts, when Paul first comes onto the scene, Paul was named Saul. And Saul's job was to kill Christians. What Saul did is he hunted Christians down so that they would be tortured, so that they would be killed, so that he would destroy Christianity. That was Saul. And so the whole church, all the Christians, they feared this guy named Saul. Now, one of the reasons Saul hated Christianity so much that many historians believe is because Saul was a racist. Saul hated non-Jewish people. And what he hated about Christianity was Christianity mixed Jews and non-Jews together. And Paul could not stand the fact that Jews and non-Jews were being mixed together in a Jewish religion. Because when Christianity first came on the scene, it was started by Jews and it was from Jews. And so the funny thing about God is God takes this guy who cannot stand Jewish people. He's all about, you know, killing Christians because Christians are embracing non-Jewish people. And God calls Paul to be the missionary in the Bible to the non-Jewish world. Peter and John, they all reached the Jewish world. Paul was sent by God to the non-Jewish world. It's just funny to me that God will take, you know, you and absolutely reverse all of your values and reverse all of your beliefs and take everything you love and hold dear and turn it upside down. And that's what God did to the life of Paul. So let's dive into this letter, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. What that means is Paul wasn't sent by the rest of the disciples. When you study the life of Paul, Paul has this radical experience with Jesus. He's blinded, this bright light shows up, he turns his life around, and then Paul goes into seclusion for 3 years. And for 3 years, Paul is mentored, not by one of the original 12 disciples, but Paul is mentored by Jesus himself. The Holy Spirit literally taught Paul everything about Christianity personally for 3 years. And so Paul says, listen, he's listing his credentials here. I wasn't sent by man. I was sent by Jesus himself. And the disciples went on to testify to this, who raised him from the dead and all the brothers and sisters with me. Now, when you study the writing of Paul, what's very, very interesting is Paul greets the church that he's writing to. And then after he greets the church, he spends time thanking them. And he gives shout outs to different people in the church. I want to thank so-and-so for helping me here. And I want to thank so-and-so for helping the church. And let's thank this person over here because they really did a good job on this. And so he spends this time thanking. Galatians is completely different. He completely skips the thanking of everyone, and he dives into a very intense, very radical statement, and he says, I am astonished. And when you study what that means in the original language, he's furious. He's angry. He's mad. This is the angriest letter of the Apostle Paul. I mean, he is raging right now. He's so angry that when you get to the end of the letter of Galatians, the way Paul wrote his letters is he would have a scribe and he would tell the scribe what to write down, and the scribe would write down the letter and then they would send the letter. Paul is so angry in this letter that at the end of Galatians, he takes the pen out of the scribe's hand and he says, I'm now writing with my own hand, and see how large the letters are. In other words, I'm putting this in all caps, because when you put all caps in a text message, it means I am intense. I mean, you know, all caps, you're saying it very loudly. And that's what Paul does at the end of the letter. He puts it in all caps. He says, I'm writing this in my own hand because I want you to know how upset I am. I want you to know how passionate I am. I want you to know how angry I am. Well, why is Paul so mad? Why is he so angry? He says that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. It's all about grace. That's the gospel. And here's the problem. You're turning to a different gospel. You're turning to a wrong gospel. And he says, which really is no gospel at all. Is there other gospels out there? Yeah, there are other ways to try to get to God. And Paul says, they don't work. They're wrong. So why is Paul so mad? What is this different gospel? What's going on here in the church of Galatia? Well, let me explain it to you. You've got these non-Jewish Christians who Paul is leading to Christ, and they're very, very excited about Jesus, and they're starting to serve Jesus. And then all of a sudden, you have some Jewish Christians who show up. And there's a little bit of racism going on in the church. And these Jewish Christians say it's not enough for them to be saved by Jesus, by grace alone. They need to act like Jews. They're not really Christians unless they act like Jews, because this is a Jewish faith, because Christianity was born in Jerusalem. And so what they were debating on is these baby Christians in Galatia needed to get circumcised to be saved. Now, here's the thing about circumcision. When you're Jewish, you are circumcised on the eighth day of your life. You're a little baby. You're 8 days old. That's when they circumcise. And thank God they circumcise you when you're 8 days old, because you don't remember it. That is not a surgery you want to remember. That is not something you want to be like conscious for or awake on. That is something you want to happen when you're a baby, and you're not going to remember at all what happened. And so these Jewish Christians are coming on saying they can only be Christians if they get circumcised. Can you imagine if we did that in the church today? I mean, can you imagine if we had added a fifth class to our growth track that involved a surgery? Like, step five, show up. We're going to have a surgery. I mean, this church would be filled with women very, very quickly. They'd be like, you know, men would be like, you go on in there. I'm going to wait in the car. I'm not going in there because I don't like the Flint Rock. I mean, that's not what I'm signing up for. And that's what's happening here. They actually get in this huge debate. If you want to read about it, in Acts chapter 15, they get in this huge debate about this issue of circumcision. So Paul's furious, because he's like, that is not at all what Jesus came for. That's not at all what Jesus is about. And so what I want to do is I want to show you the different gospels. To me, there are two different gospels in the world today. Now, there are a lot of different gospels, meaning there are a lot of wrong ways to try to get to God. But if you look at all of the wrong ways to get to God, they can be summed up in two categories. The first category is what we call religion. Religion. And here's the definition of Christian religion. Christian religion is you are saved through surrendering your life to Christ plus right behavior. Like, you need to get circumcised. You need to obey the rules. You need to dress this way. You need to look this way. You need to act this way. You're saved by Christ plus this or that. So let me just say it very clearly. Christ plus anything else is no gospel at all. If you add anything else to the gospel, you kill it. If you add anything else to the gospel, it's no longer a gospel. There's also another different gospel in the world today. This one is very popular among secularists and humanists and atheists. And unfortunately, it's becoming more and more popular in the church today. because we're allowing personal feelings to begin to interpret how we want to view the Bible. And this is a different gospel called relativism. Relativism is, it doesn't really matter what you believe. Doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're a loving and a good person. As long as you do more good than you do bad, then you're going to be okay. It's what we call a 51% gospel. You know what a 51% gospel? You just need to do one more good deed than you've done bad deeds in your life. And if you've done one more good deed than bad deeds, you tip the scale and God's going to accept you. And you're going to be okay. Because it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. As long as you have a good heart, as long as you're a good person, you can basically live however you want to live your life, and as long as you're a good person, God's going to accept you. And this is relativism. And it is a different gospel. And Paul is furious because you have some people perverting the gospel. Now, here's the question. Why does it matter? Why is Paul so upset? Like, what's the big deal? So he changes it slightly. I mean, it still has Jesus, so why does it matter? I mean, Jesus is still in it. You change it a little bit, what's the big deal? I mean, doesn't all roads lead to God anyways? But here's the thing. The whole book of Galatians is about freedom. It's about what it means to live free in Christ. It's the gospel. And Paul's upset because he doesn't want people going back to slavery. He doesn't want people going back to bondage. Now, if you've been a part of our church family for any period of time, we have small groups called freedom groups. And our freedom groups are all about this. Like the whole first section of freedom is to help you understand that there are two ways to God. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. And if you get it wrong, it's painful. It's hard. It's difficult. It's no fun at all. And we see it illustrated in the second chapter of the Bible when Genesis says in the middle of the garden, there are two trees. There's a tree of life, and then there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. One tree represents the gospel. One tree represents religion. You see, religion is the knowledge of good and evil. Like, I want to be a very, very good person, and I want to stay away from evil, and that's how I'm supposed to live my life. But the tree of life is I just want to do life with Jesus. I just want a relationship with Jesus. And God says you have a choice. You choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you're going to bring a curse on yourself. You're going to bring death on yourself. You're going to bring slavery on yourself. There's two ways to approach it. Let me contrast it like this to help you understand. Two ways to approach God. You can approach through external duty, what you have to do, or you can approach through internal desire. You see, religion is all about behavior modification. You need to do this, you need to do that, you need to obey these rules, you need to follow these commands. The gospel is all about heart transformation. That's why as a church, we say constantly, at Coastline, you don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to pray. You don't have to serve. You don't have to give. You don't have to do anything around here. In fact, if you have to do it, there's something wrong with your relationship with God. Because to be very honest with you, I don't have to read my Bible. I actually enjoy reading my Bible. I don't have to pray. I want to talk to God. Like, I actually enjoy spending time with Him. You see, is it external duty or is it an internal desire? Let me contrast it like this. Is it what you do or is it what Jesus has done? That's why throughout the Bible, righteousness is a noun, not a verb. Righteousness is not what you do. Righteousness is who you are because of what Jesus has done. You see, religion is all about what you do. That's the different gospel. You're not saved by grace alone. You're saved by grace and circumcision. You're saved by grace and following these rules. You're saved by grace and dressing a certain way and acting a certain way and obeying. And Paul says that's a different gospel. Let me contrast it like this. Is it earning God's approval or is it receiving God's love? Are you working really hard to get God to accept you, to get God to bless you, to get God to like you? Or are you simply receiving what God has done on your behalf? And it matters. It matters. Paul is furious in this letter. He's very, very upset because lives are at stake. And here's why. He outlines it beginning in verse 7. He says, turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all, He goes on to say, evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion, and they are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. They're trying to tell you that you need to get circumcised, and you got to go get this surgery done, and you got to obey these rules, and you got to follow these commands, and you got to dress a certain way and act a certain way, and they're perverting it. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one preached to you. He says, listen, if I come back to you in the future and even an angel from heaven comes down and gives you any other message other than grace, let him be under God's curse. That's a big deal right there. The Bible does not use the word curse lightly. And remember again, last week we talked about when the Bible doubles something, it adds emphasis. Well, this is one of the areas it doubles it, because in the very next verse it says, as we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. You see, if I stood up here and I preached legalism to you and I preached religion to you and I preached you got to obey these rules, I would be under a double curse by God as a pastor. You see, it's grace, and it's grace alone. So why is it such a big deal? Well, following a different gospel, number one, is abandoning Christ himself. If you follow a different gospel, you're abandoning Jesus. It's not Jesus that you follow. Jesus may be in it by name, but it's not Jesus. Let me put it like this. If you understand a different teaching about the Bible other than grace, then it's going to lead to a different understanding of who Jesus is, which begs the question, do you even know who he is at all? You see, following a different gospel is abandoning Christ himself. Following a different gospel is no gospel at all, Paul says. It's not a gospel. It's religion. It's news. It's advice. Remember the difference between gospel and religion? Religion is good advice. Gospel is good news. Good advice is this is how you should live your life and some rules that you should follow so that you could better, you know, who you are. Good news is what's been done on your behalf. And Paul is saying, listen, if you add anything to it, you kill it. If you change it even the slightest, if you add just a tiny, tiny drop of something else, it is no longer the gospel. It's null and void. Let me illustrate it like this. There was a teenager, 15 years old, and he came home to his mom, and he really, really wanted to watch this movie that all of his friends were watching, but the movie was rated R. And as a family, they just didn't watch rated R movies. But he was begging his mom, Mom, I really want to watch this movie. All the guys have seen it, and it's not that big a deal at all. There's just one scene that's bad, and it's really quick, and it's not going to bother me, and it's just a little bit, and it's really not going to affect me at all. Can I watch this movie? And the mom said, well, sure, you can watch the movie. In fact, why don't you invite all your friends over? And I'll actually make you your favorite brownies. So the kid is shocked. He's like, I don't know what's going on with my mom, but I'm going to take advantage of it while it's open. And so he invites all his friends over, and she starts mixing up the brownies in the kitchen, and she calls her son, and she says, I need a favor. Can you go out in the backyard where the family dog is, and I need you to get just a tiny little piece, just a little, where the dog does his business, just a tiny little piece of dog poop. Not a whole lot, just a little piece, and I'll mix it up, and you won't even know it's there. It's so small, you probably won't even taste it, and it's not going to bother you at all, and it's not going to affect you at all. It's just a little bitty piece. I mean, a little bit of dog poop goes a long way. I mean, you ruin the whole batch of brownies that way. And that's what Paul's saying. You add just a little bit to the gospel. You change it even the slightest, and you kill it. You ruin the entire thing. The last thing is following a different gospel, Paul says, brings you under condemnation. That's why he says you're under a double curse. And that's what you see with people who follow religion. People who follow with religion, they deal with anxiety and they deal with stress and they deal with, and we see it all the time as a church family. We have people who start coming to our church who grew up in a religious environment, and they start coming to church, and I have the conversations, and they say things like, I really don't feel like God loves me. I really don't feel like I'm good enough. I really don't feel like I've been forgiven for this. I really feel like I need to try harder. I really feel like I need to do more. I really feel like I somehow, you know, God's just not happy with me today, and somehow I need to do more to get God on my get on God's good side. Do you know why people feel that way? Because they're following a different gospel. And it's no gospel at all. It's not the gospel Jesus brought. It's a man-made religion that's hard, that's difficult, it's brutal. So the question then is, what is the true gospel? These different gospels are going to get you nowhere. What is the true gospel? Well, Paul outlines it at the beginning of the chapter, verse 2. He says, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace. You see, the true gospel is full of grace and it's full of peace. It's full of grace and it's full of peace. Peace in the sense that I don't have to worry about what God thinks of me. I can be at peace because I know God loves me. I know God has accepted me. Grace, because I know I don't deserve it, but he's done it because of who he is, not because of who I am. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. That's what changed the man's life at Lystra. He's in an impossible situation. He's in a hopeless situation. And as soon as he believes that he is forgiven of sins, he's got the faith to completely transform his life. It goes on to say, to rescue us. You realize Jesus came to rescue you from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is God's will. This is God's heart. So as I said at the beginning, the goal of this series that we just finished and the goal of this new series is to get the gospel from your head to your heart. Because when it moves from your head to your heart, it transforms every area of your life. So let me give you a series of questions to help you understand it a little bit more, to help it begin to make that journey from your head to your heart. The first thing is you need to know, what part do you play? What is your role in the gospel? Where do you fit into the story, in other words? And this is critical. Number one in your notes, who are we? We're helpless and we're lost. That's our part to play. We are helpless and we are lost. Now, here's the problem. For those of us that live in America, can we be very honest tonight? We really don't feel helpless and lost, do we? Like, we're not struggling in some third world village somewhere with no resources. We really don't feel helpless and lost because there's enough resources in America to get us out of whatever situation we're in. There's psychiatrists and there's doctors and there's medicine and there's prescription medicine and there's GPS on our phones. We never really feel helpless and lost. And that's a huge issue to understanding the gospel. One of the reasons why the gospel hasn't moved from our heads to our hearts is because for most of us, we've never truly felt like we were helpless or lost. We like religion. We like God if it gives us an edge, if it gives us an advantage in life. But the truth is, I've never really felt like I absolutely needed it. I've never felt like I've been completely desperate for it. Like, yeah, it helps, but, you know, I was a pretty good person before it all. See the problem that we have as Americans? See, here's the difference about Jesus. Every other major religious leader and religious founder came to teach. Jesus came to rescue. See, there's a huge difference. And unfortunately, if you ask the average person today, and I would even say if you ask the average person in our church, what is a Christian? The answer you would get is a Christian is a person who follows the teachings of Jesus. Right? Isn't that what a Christian is? A Christian is somebody who follows the teachings of Jesus. See, the problem with that is Paul implies in Galatians that that's impossible. Christian is not someone who follows the teachings of Jesus. It's impossible to follow the teachings of Jesus. Nobody could ever be that good. Nobody could ever live that type of life. No one could ever do enough. See, a Christian is someone who is helpless, who is lost, who can't possibly hope to follow the teachings, who is in desperate need of being rescued. You see, if you see somebody who is drowning, you don't throw them a manual on how to swim, right? Like, that's not going to help them. But that's exactly what religion tries to do. A religion says, here's how you can save yourself. Here's how you can swim when you're drowning. I don't need a manual on how to swim. I need a rope. I need somebody to jump in this water and rescue me. And you see, that's the gospel. So again, a Christian is not someone who follows the teachings of Jesus. A Christian is someone who's helpless and lost. It can't do it without Jesus. A Christian is someone who needs to be rescued by Jesus. One of the things you'll see in your small group this week is there's a discussion on the Romans Road. The Romans Road is just a few verses out of the book of Romans that helps you explain the gospel to people. And one of the verses says, look, we're all sinners. We're all lost. None of us can do it. So what is our part? We're helpless and lost. What is Jesus's part? He gave himself for our sins. The part Jesus played is he gave himself for our sins. You see, we were guilty. He was innocent. And Jesus took every sin you've ever committed, every white lie, everything you have ever done, every disobedient act, he took all of it upon himself. He was innocent. He didn't die because he did anything wrong. He died because we did something wrong. And Jesus took all of our sin upon himself. It's my favorite verse in the Bible. God made him who had no sin. He was perfect. Jesus had never even told a white lie. And God made him who had never sinned before become sin for us. But here's the good news. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So here's what God did. God took all of the sin off your life. He said, let me take all of the sin off of your life, and I'm going to come over here and I'm going to take all of your sin on Jesus. And then God says, I'm going to take all the righteousness off of Jesus, and I'm going to come over here and put all that righteousness on you. Again, righteousness is not what we do. Righteousness is who we are because of what Jesus did. We become the righteousness because of the way Jesus lived his life. Jesus was traded in our place. So that was his role. What was the Father's role? This is huge right here. What did the Father do? He accepted his Son's sacrifice. And I cannot stress how important that point is. And this is the one that's often overlooked. Like, we understand Jesus taking our place, but the one that we often overlook is God accepted it. God accepted the sacrifice of his Son. If God didn't accept the sacrifice, we'd all be through. That's why Paul says, grace and peace to you from God, meaning God accepted it. God raised him from the dead. Paul goes on to say in Colossians, for God was pleased. God accepted it to have all of his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile himself all things. God gave us a zero account balance. We were guilty. We owed all this money. God reconciled it, gave us a zero balance. How? By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Let me explain it like this. God is so holy. You need to understand this about God. The God we serve is holy. God cannot and he will not overlook your sin. Your sin has to be punished. There is a price that has to be paid. There is a penalty for every sin you have ever committed. That is the holiness of God. And he cannot overlook it or make it go away. It has to be paid for. But the good news is God is so loving, at the very same time, he couldn't punish you for it. It has to be paid for, but he couldn't punish you for it, so he sent his Son to pay the price you could not pay. Let me explain it like this. There was a judge in Texas who had a friend, and his friend got caught speeding, you know, down the freeway by the highway patrol, and he got a ticket for speeding. And so he goes to his friend, the judge, and he says, hey, can you make this go away for me? Can you do your judge thing and take care of this? And the judge says, sure, I'll take care of it for you. So a few months later, this guy sees the judge at a dinner party, and he says, man, I want to thank you so much for doing your judge thing and, you know, making the ticket go away. And the judge looked at him. He goes, I didn't make it go away. He goes, well, what do you mean? He goes, I paid for it. And the guy's like, no, I didn't want you to pay for the ticket. I was just asking you to do your judge thing and make the ticket go away. I didn't mean for you to have to pay for it. And the judge looked at him and said, but were you guilty? And the guy said, yeah. He said, I would not be a just judge if I overlooked it. A price had to be paid, so I paid it myself. Do you see, that's what God did for us. A holy God cannot overlook our sin. But at the same time, a loving God sent his son to make payment that he accepted. And the last question, why grace? Grace. Wasn't because we deserved it, wasn't because we earned it. It was God's grace that he initiated because of who he is. You see, if we did anything at all to contribute to it, it would not have been grace. If God looked down from heaven and saw anything inside of us that deserved it, it would not have been grace. I love the way Paul puts it in Ephesians 2. He says, now God has us where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but that's not the way I viewed God growing up. Unfortunately, I grew up in a church that had a different gospel. And God was hard, and God was mean, and God was this unpleasable parent that no matter how hard I worked for him, I could never make him happy. And I was scared of God. And I thought God didn't like me. And yet you read the gospel, and we have a father who cannot wait to shower you with grace and kindness. That is not the God I heard about growing up. But this is the God that Jesus talked about over and over and over. Paul goes on to say, saving is all his idea. It wasn't your idea, it was his idea, and it was all his work. You didn't contribute to it. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing ourselves. I mean, no, we didn't do it. It was him. But you see, that's what religion will do to you. You follow a different gospel, you're going to look down on other people. You're going to think that somehow you earn it because you're living better than them. Thank God I don't live like them. I may not be perfect, but at least I'm not like them. That's religion. See, here's what all of us need in our life, and this is why the gospel will transform you. We need a gospel self-esteem. See, here's the problem. For many people, they're either struggling with a high self-esteem, they look down on everyone else because they know they're living a pretty good life, or they're struggling with a low self-esteem and they're looking down on themselves because they know they're not living that great of a life. The gospel levels the playing field. The gospel deals with high self-esteem, it deals with low self-esteem, and it brings us to gospel self-esteem. What is a gospel self-esteem? I am incredibly humble and incredibly bold at the exact same time. How? I'm incredibly humble because I know I'm a sinner. I know I couldn't do it on my own. I know that I needed to be rescued because I was helpless and lost. But at the same time, I'm incredibly bold because I know how much God loves me and I know how much God has accepted me and I see what God did to rescue me. Do you see how the gospel will change everything in your life? Can you imagine the ramifications of living a life incredibly bold, incredibly humble at the same time? Can you imagine how your outlook would be different, your prayer life would be different, the way you read the Bible would be different? The gospel self-esteem, that is the power of it moving from your head to your heart. And that's what we're going to dig into in this book. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for a moment? Holy Spirit, tonight I ask that you do what I cannot do. I cannot articulate this well enough for people to truly get it. There's no way. I am relying on your supernatural power tonight to take this message from people's heads to their hearts. Because there's no way I can do it. So I pray tonight that you move in us with the gospel. That we would see how incredibly grateful we are because we were helpless and we were lost and you rescued us and there was nothing we could do. And let that bring a humility into our life. And at the same time, let us see how loved and accepted we are because of the price you paid to rescue us. And let that bring an incredible boldness into our life so that we walk out with gospel self-esteem, bold and humble at the same time. We thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, impress it upon our heart tonight. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you're here tonight and you need to make a decision for Jesus, you're here and you would say, you know what, spiritually speaking, I'm not where I need to be right now and I need to take a step. I need to make a decision tonight to move forward, to move towards Jesus. And I'm not asking to take 10 steps or 5 steps, just one step. One step. Here's what I want you to do. You can simply text, I decide. I'm making a decision. I decide to 555-888. And what I'm going to do is email you a video. It's a 2-minute video that simply explains, here's what it looks like to follow Jesus. Here's what it looks like to make him the Lord of your life. It's a 2-minute video. You can watch it on your phone. And then it gives you some very clear next steps if you want to take action with it. And really make a decision to follow him with your life. And if you're visiting our church family tonight, and for whatever reason, something struck a chord, we love this place, and we think this is a great church home to be a part of. And if you'd like to know a little bit more about us, we don't have any type of connection card anymore. But what you can do is text Coastline to the same number, and you'll also get a different video. And that video just talks a little bit about who we are as a church family, why we are as a church family. You can get more how you can get more information or how you can get involved if you choose to get involved. So that's available there for you. Would you stand with me? Before we close tonight, we're going to take a moment. We're going to worship together. During this final song, if you need prayer for anything going on in your life, whatever it is, our prayer team will be available during this song and directly after this song. And so I want to encourage you just to come forward for prayer tonight. Don't face challenges of life alone. Have people agree with you in prayer. It'll change things for you. Let's worship together.